Imagine is a concept from a group of people, which is where you get your this time tomorrow ideas from, and a whole bunch of other things that I know that you're looking at. I want us to consider that imagine concept along with this idea of serving God whenever, whatever, and wherever. And I want to bring two readings to try to create a bit of a context for that, both really, really well known. And the first is from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." And then just two verses from Colossians. Colossians 3, verses 23 to 24. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." So, thank you again for the invitation. Phil's already introduced me. I'm Ken Benjamin, a minister of a church a bit like yours. Lots of people in my church pick up on the fact that my name's rhyme. So, in my church, loads of people call me Ken Ben. They're in fact being very kind there because my middle name is Leonard. So I am in fact Ken Len Ben, which was a deliberate joke on the part of my father. Wouldn't it be good if all of his names rhymed, my dad said. It's probably the only joke he ever made. So you can call me any of those things. And I guess I really come to you with two different hats this morning. I'm an associate speaker for LICC. And so these concepts of imagine or whole life discipleship, picking up our discipling, being a disciple of Jesus for our whole working week, whatever that means to us, and they're very dear to me, and they came from this guy here, a guy called John Stott, who set up the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, and from that came these kind of concepts. Equally, I'm a local minister of a Baptist church in Chichester. Chichester is kind of near but far, isn't it, in some ways? You know, driving here on this beautiful day, driving from Chichester, I was just thinking, what a beautiful place I've come from to be with you people here today. Andy is a close friend of mine. We meet two, three times a year for lunch and share stories. I know that Andy's not been well. I know that you're praying for him. I know that he's somewhat better at the moment. If you were looking to encourage Andy at this time, it would be easy for me to suggest just two things, because I've been in ministry in a church very like yours for a similar amount of time. I would say that two things that you could do when he comes back would be to greet his contribution, his ideas, his thoughts, his vision, his preaching, his suggestions, as though he had just started. It's so easy when you've been somewhere for a while. And I'm not saying this with any particular agenda in my church, who I love and love me. But it's so easy to not do that and to become overly familiar. So greet his contributions as though it was day one. And the second thing I would say is just give him the benefit of the doubt. So often when you're in ministry, you can look at it from a church perspective as somebody who comes regularly to the congregation or a church member. And you can say, "Oh, I wonder why he did that, or he shouldn't have done that, or he should have done this instead." And so often, from my perspective as a minister, there is some other stuff that I know that means that I couldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have done that. And I'm not in a position to say those things. So you just sort of live with that tension. So I would say, if you're looking for two ways to encourage Andy, treat him as though it was day one in terms of enthusiasm. If somebody came with that level of skills and gifting, treat him in that way. And then secondly, give him the benefit of the doubt. That okay? Right. The rest of the sermon, then. So, whole life discipleship. At our church, our youth worker has just left but not left. After 8 years of brilliant service, he's left but stayed in the church. He's gone to train to be a teacher. He believes that there is no such thing as a secular job for a Christian. If you do your work for God, then they're all spiritual jobs. And our church believed that too. And so we viewed his job as the move from one full-time Christian form of work to another full-time Christian worker position. So today's subject, looking at these issues of being on the front line, of whenever, whatever, wherever, of being whole life disciples, this Imagine Project type concept, they better be true because they've cost me a really good youth worker. Actually, we've just appointed a new youth worker. He's been with us a couple of months now. He's brilliant too. And we commissioned both of them. We commissioned the teacher and the youth ministry leader. So, one way to describe what we're talking about, which LICC are increasingly using, is the word frontline. Now, it's got advantages and disadvantages, this term. The disadvantage is half of you need to get past the fact that frontline is the number one flea treatment for cats and dogs in the UK. But once you've got past that thought, the advantage of frontline is that it doesn't necessarily refer to paid employment. It is simply asking the question, where is your frontline? You could be retired, you could be out of work, you could be in school or college. Where is the place in your week where you spend most time with people who are not yet fully committed followers of Jesus? So it's a useful term in that way. Now, I need to also say that we've been trying to convey these values ever since I've been in our church, but we're not all sorted in this regard, so please don't think that we are in Chichester. But my tutor when I was at college, I went to the same college as Andy, was Mark Green, who is now executive director of LICC. And he was already conveying these values, and they just seemed to me to be intuitively right. I had been a lecturer. I taught business studies and management skills. And before that, I was in retail. I worked for Debenhams as a department manager and then as a trainer for them in their flagship store, their Oxford Street store. And it just struck me as right, these concepts, that of course our discipleship, our following of Jesus applies not just to here, but to the whole of our lives. But if you go to our church, and say you went to our church website, and when I showed the website picture, I wasn't expecting each word to be legible. If you looked at it, you wouldn't find a heading there that said whole life discipleship, or imagine, or this time tomorrow, or any of those things. Because for us, and for you, it needs to not be an extra item. A new agenda, something else to add on. It isn't that you just buy a particular resource and then you add that package and then you've got it. There are some great resources you can get. There's some DVDs and so on that you could help look in this in home groups and small groups, that sort of thing. But that's not really it. It needs to be an all-pervading value, something that is there throughout the church. And that's right, but it's also tricky. The fact that whole life discipleship or frontline issues are best approached as an all-pervading issue rather than a program or an extra item on an agenda is absolutely right. But as a minister, I find that they can so easily fall off the agenda because other things shout for our attention because you see them and you see if they're missing. But what people are doing, what you're doing throughout the week, we generally don't see. And so they whisper for our attention. So what we need is ways to work this into all aspects of our church life, as you've done brilliantly with your This Time Tomorrow slot and the brilliant jingle, whoever did that. Today, we've done that already in some of the songs we've sung, some of the prayers we've prayed, and in that slot and that interview with Nick. We also now have a sermon slot. So let's consider that from this point of view. I would say whenever we come to a sermon, we are really saying, this is not it. this is not it in terms of us gathering in this way. In our church, like you, we outgrew our main church space. We had quite a lot of land and we built another sanctuary, and we've outgrown that as well now, which is why we're doing the alternative gatherings. One reason why we're doing the alternative gatherings. When we built our new church building, I wanted to put this as a sign at the front of the church. Older, wiser people than me in my church encouraged me that that wouldn't be the most warm of greetings for people coming in to our church, and I accepted that. But I wanted to convey that value for a whole bunch of reasons, because when you come to a church on a Sunday, people need to know that this is not it. It's not about the building, however much our building is well used and a good resource. In terms of each one of us, we would want to say, this is not it, because God hasn't finished with us yet. We're on an ongoing journey. In terms of the global story, we prayed for the world, we would want to look at that and say, this is not it. God has a rescue plan that ends with Christ's return, and so on. But also, we would want to say, in terms of us being followers of Jesus, this is not it. It's about the bits that people don't see for you and me in the whole of our week. And therefore, I'd also say that when we come together in this way, whoever has the privilege of standing here and preaching, what we're really doing is like the half-time team talk in a sport that has two halves, like football or rugby or hockey, for example. And the first half may have gone well or it may have gone badly, but what we're really trying to do is to help encourage, equip, and teach so that we get back out there and serve again in the second half. And those of us who have the privilege of standing here and speaking, we are player managers in that regard. We're not just coaches who sit on the sidelines. We also ought to have our own frontline settings. Even if we work full-time for the church, they might be fewer in hours, but they ought to be there, and they ought to come out of our stories. So how does that relate to our two readings? Well, the first reading is really, really well known, the Great Commission from Jesus. I guess we could all agree that they are among the most important words that Jesus says. They're among his last words. They're set out as his last words in Matthew's gospel, but you can find some later words from Jesus in Acts, for example. But they contain some things that you and I, your church and mine, we would all hold dear. The idea that we're to go into all the world, the idea that we're to make disciples, that we're to teach them Jesus' teaching, that we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me that this is to a mixed group. Some believed and some doubted and so on. And yet Jesus places his trust in all of them. I wonder if tucked away in this Great Commission is a message related to whole life discipleship, which we might miss. It isn't so much a command, but it's a promise that Jesus makes. He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And that word always there, Jesus saying, "I'm with you always." If I think of Jesus saying, "I'm with you always," I think, to be honest, of the fact that Jesus is saying he's with them now and that he's going to be with them beyond this life. He's with them in eternity. If I tell you, some of you may know already, that word always isn't one word, but is three words, three Greek words, and literally it means all the days. Jesus saying, I'm with you all the days, sounds to me a little bit different. It means he's with us on good days and bad days, all the days, and a whole bunch of average days, certainly non-Sundays, just any day. He is therefore the God of whenever, because he's the God of all the days. Again, as a church leader, you can have a very skewed view of life in some ways, because nobody rings you to tell you that they're having an average day. Neither do we particularly want them to. Don't ring Andy and tell him you're having an average day. That would be not encouraging for him. But people ring us because something incredibly joyful or incredibly difficult is going on. But we need to know today that he is the God of whenever. When I was in a church in London growing up, and I first took on this graduate job with a retail company, my minister, who was a good minister, thought my issue as a Christian would be Sunday trading. Sunday trading was just coming in, and he was right, it was kind of an issue, but it wasn't the issue of the average day. My issues were many and various. They were to do with how do you do a good job in a company that wants so much of you that it seems to want your soul? How do you work Christianly in an environment, say in Oxford Street, where your staff department involves a few hundred young people and the prevailing atmosphere is one of flirting? How do you talk about retail needs when people really mean wants? When are you helping the economy and commerce, and when is it just about greed? When is it a good thing to help someone to spend a little bit more because the thing that they buy will bring greater pleasure, it will last longer, and maybe treated the people who made it better? And when is it just sin? How do you help a colleague who's just made a major mistake in her private life and now the whole of menswear know? And a whole bunch of other things. Now, I would suggest that with a very small translation, those things would apply to a whole bunch of settings, not just to retail. And week by week, there is the potential for teaching in a half-time team talk with these discipleship issues. And for today, there is strength in this, in knowing that Jesus promises to be with us all the days. Now let's look at the second reading. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. There's a very similar verse in Ephesians 6 and verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. And wholeheartedly there means with goodwill. It's quite precise. It doesn't just mean do a good job. It means your attitude to those around you, even if they're not serving you well, do it with goodwill, even your bosses, to those around you. Amazing words in the context, because the context for both verses, the Colossians verse and the Ephesians verse, is slaves and masters and families. Now, on the face of it, some of that isn't so obvious for a half-time team talk. I'm sure very few of you came this morning saying, I really hope there's some teaching for how I deal with my slaves this morning. It's not really our number one issue. But the fact that it involves slaves is relevant in this way. I'm sure you, the majority or the overwhelming majority of the church since Wilberforce and onwards would say that the references to slavery in the Bible in no way endorse slavery. In fact, what you've got there is the blueprint for equality, such that in the end, things like slavery are untenable, and Christians should and did lead in the forefront of abolishing things like that. But nevertheless, the fact that slavery is there, and in that context, the commission is there to do whatever you do wholeheartedly, to work at it with all your whole heart, is compelling for us, because it's different to a question of calling. It just means wherever you are, whatever you do, do it in that kind of a way, whatever you do. I've been reading a book by Milton Jones, a very small book in which he conveys some of his Christian faith. He's a comedian who's known for his one-liners. Not much of it is to do with Christianity, to be honest, but occasionally he mentions it. So, for example, one of my favourite quotes from him is he says, Christianity is a bit like knitting. It's basically good, but it appears to be responsible for a lot of bad things. I sort of get that. But then he also says, which is relevant to our subject today, holy means set apart. Not like a set of cutlery that only comes out on Sundays, more like a Swiss army knife. Remove a splinter, cut a rope, open a bottle. Anytime, anywhere, whatever the boss needs. There's something very powerful in that. And let me just point to one other thing in the Colossians passage as well. Where it says whatever, it really means wherever you find yourself. Wherever you find yourself. Now that's helpful for us too, because it removes from our question of our front line whether we think this is the place we're really called to. This isn't a question of calling. It's a much more simple question. It is the question of where are you this time tomorrow or this time on Tuesday, which conveniently still fits the initials of TTT. Well done for picking Tuesday. If you picked Wednesday, we'd have been in trouble, but Tuesday was fine. It's a much more simple question. It's valid to ask the questions of calling. Of course it is. But for now, wherever you are this time tomorrow, that's where we should be serving God as full-time disciples. The new Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, was interviewed recently about a whole bunch of things, including his working life, a secular, so-called secular working life, where he worked for the oil industry. And he said this: being in a world where almost no one, the vast majority of people, were not Christian believers, and the challenge of being a Christian meant that in that world was hugely important and taught me to value the fact that everyone has a vocation. Everyone is called to be a disciple wherever they are. It's not just people who get ordained. So I hope and pray that we can envisage that. We can envisage this as if for the Lord. Whatever you do, with good heart, with goodwill to those who you'll find yourself with, as if working for the Lord. When I think of that, I think of Shaker Furniture. Shaker Furniture is trendy at the moment. You can find all sorts of reproduction Shaker Furniture. Some of it's really obvious to work out whether it's real or original. If you find a fitted kitchen that's Shaker Furniture in style, you know it's not original because fitted kitchens come after Shaker Furniture, so that's really easy. But if you're looking at something else, how do you know whether it's a genuine piece of Shaker Furniture or not? Well, one of the ways that you can find out is by looking at a piece of the furniture that nobody else will see. So if you pull out a drawer and you look at the back of the drawer, it will be made as well and with as much precision as the front of the drawer. And why is it made in that way? Well, because the original Shakers were believers. And they had an attitude, well, God sees that. God sees that. So we're going to make that back bit that nobody else sees with as much skill and precision as the front bit. Now, I think there's a message there for us in terms of how we serve, whatever we do, as if serving for the Lord and not for men. And it's not only about our words. You heard Nick talk about displaying the fruits of the Spirit. That's so right. And once people know in our frontline situations that we're believers, it applies to pretty much everything that we do. One of my front lines, as somebody who works full-time for the church, are to do with my leisure things. So they're to do with playing tennis once a week and maybe once a fortnight playing golf. And I've found that on playing golf on my day off, you meet a whole bunch of people, you mix with them, and you get to know them. And it's generally after about 9 holes or 10 that they ask what I do for a living. I've just found that phenomenon. So about 9 or 10 holes in, they say, oh, what do you do? And I explain that I'm a church minister. I've had some fascinating conversations at that point. I can remember one person who had particularly, he played golf that day to get away from a funeral because he didn't do God and funerals. And he finds himself playing with me. So he says, what do you do? And I said, I do funerals, is what I said to him. But even if that doesn't happen, it's interesting to watch people's reactions because mostly what they're doing at that point, to be honest, is they're replaying the nice last 9 holes in their heads and trying to remember the language that they used and the things that they said, and also trying to remember what I've said and done and reinterpreting it in the context of the information that they now have. So how did I treat the people at reception? How did I react when something went really badly? How did I react when we were kept waiting? How did I react when something went really well for them? And so on. Now, that's only in the space of 1.5 to 2 hours. But that happens to all of us all of the time. And what they're looking for is not perfect, but enough evidence of the fruits of the Spirit, which is why it's a great prayer to pray for Nick. Now, at the end of all of that, you may simply be thinking something like this. Isn't this just an extra job that you're asking me to do that other people don't have to do? Work is hard enough at the moment without adding this extra ingredient that I'm now, on top of everything else, at college, at school, wherever it is, at work, being a frontline representative? Well, yes and no. It is an extra thing, but it is also the thing. It's the thing that we're called to be. One church who were exploring this, were exploring it in their small group, their home group, and it was a home group made up of quite a lot of elderly people, and one of them, a woman called Isabel, was finding it really hard to picture how this applied to her. And the person leading the group was very carefully exploring it with Isabel, and Isabel's view was, as an older lady, her first view was, I don't really have a front line, is what she said. Now, they talked to her a little bit further and asked her about her family, who were not believers at all. And she said she met regularly with her grandchildren. And one in particular she met with every Sunday. And they asked her what they talk about. She said, well, I make Sunday lunch for this granddaughter, and I talk about the Sunday sermon. Now, this is a church who have hardly any young people. And they were asking how old the granddaughter was, thinking that she'd be 6 or 7. She was 22, this granddaughter. And this church had been praying that their message would be relevant to young people, young people would hear it, never knowing that it actually was, Sunday by Sunday, being retold by Isabel to her granddaughter. So they helped Isabel to see that this was her front line, and they prayed for her, and they recommissioned her to her family. Now, a few Sundays, weeks later, they met in their midweek home group again, and they asked Isabel how it was going, and she said, it's amazing. I don't know what's happened, but she's asking all sorts of questions. I'm on a bit of a roll, she said. And then she said, I know what I'm supposed to be doing now. I know what I'm supposed to be doing now. I would say it is an extra thing, but it is the thing. And when we do it, it's intuitively right. It feels right because it's our whole life that we're called to give to God. At the end of the service, after you've had tea and coffee or whatever today and had a chat, I'd like if you would want to, when you go out the doors, and if you sneak out that way, then go and get one first if you want to. I'd like if you want to take one of these badges. They simply say FTCW on them. I'm not expecting everybody to take one. There's about 150 of them. If you want to take one between a couple, there'd be certainly enough for everybody if those of you who've come with more than one adult in your family did that. FTCW stands for Full-Time Christian Worker. And I would like you to take that badge and accept that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you accept him as Lord and Savior, then not just me or Andy, you are a full-time Christian worker. And you don't have to wear it. You could put it somewhere where you'll find it. You could put it in your drawer at work. You could put it somewhere in the house where all of you would see it, where it's an occasional reminder. And accept that as a kind of a commissioning. If we move churches ever, those of us who work for churches like Linda and I, there's whole services to celebrate that. But you very often don't get that. But this could be your act of commissioning. So as I close to pray, I'd like you to imagine that you've got that badge. And you're accepting your calling again for another tour of duty, wherever you are, to be a full-time Christian worker. And you picture your frontline place and I'll kind of pray a whatever, wherever, whenever prayer for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're the God of whenever. You're the God of the average day as well as a whole bunch of good days and bad days. Thank you that you promise to be with us all of those days. Thank you that you're the God of whatever. And I pray that whatever we do for you tomorrow, we do with goodwill, to the best of our ability. Thank you that you're the God of wherever. And so, Lord, wherever we find ourselves, whether we choose to be there in the long term or not, help us to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.